Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're in a sermon series titled Faith and Hope in the Margins, and you can use one of our copies of the Bible. We've got them on both ends of the aisle on the floor. Grab one of those. Quickest way to get to 1 Peter is maybe to start in the back of the Bible and just sort of go a few pages in toward the center. 1 Peter is near the end of the New Testament. Faith and hope in the margins. Everybody doing okay? Good morning. Ready? All right. Well, I want to do a little bit of a review because we started this study last Sunday. And so I want to pull up a couple of slides. Again, the title of this series, the theme, Faith and Hope in the Margins. Now you'll see this little drawing, this little diagram, and just to consider as you look at it, what's on there. That Christianity, that being a follower of Jesus Christ, will put you in the margins of society. Will mean, it will put you not in the mainstream anymore, but to really live out, to really walk worthy of the calling that you've received in Christ, will inevitably, in a culture that is moving rapidly away from the values of the kingdom of God, it will marginalize you. And that's just new, really. Not new to God, not new to the world, but a little bit new and happening now in our culture. It is. I mean, if you disagree with that, we can talk after the service. I will cite articles and research and everything, documentation. So I'm just saying, though, you can watch this little arc and you can see that Christianity in the early days was in the margins and was persecuted. And then enjoyed a long season, some call it Christendom, where it was in the mainstream. At least I'm talking America, I'm talking in the West. But it is changing fast. And the church has to be ready. 1 Peter is a fabulous book. Because 1 Peter is all about how to be the church in a society like that. Not how to do church. There's other books of the Bible about that. But how to be the church. How to be the people of God. How to flourish in the margins with faith and hope. So that's the title of the series. Next slide. Now you see the map. We looked at this last week. I added a little detail to it to cover the things we talked about last week. 1 Peter is written by Peter. It's from Rome. It was written in AD 62-63. You see in the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us all of this. And then it says who it's to. To those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus. These are provinces. Think states, not cities. In Pontus, you can see there. Pontus, top right of the purple square. Pontus, what's the next one? Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now that's following the mail route that the one who delivered 1 Peter would have taken. So that's what's going on here. That's who it's to. This is modern day Turkey, which is this region. It's an area that Paul did not really go to on his missions trips in the New Testament. Peter is giving them their apostolic letter, 1 Peter. So that's our recap. Now I want to start off this morning's message, and the title of this morning's message is The Exquisite Beauty of Jesus. Now we're going to look at verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1. So go ahead and get there. We're going to read that in just a moment. But I want to start off this morning with two stories. They're both amazing stories. And the second story is a little bit more amazing than the first story, and you'll see. There is, next slide. There is a vase, a porcelain vase that was discovered on November 11th. Actually, there was an article written about it in a British newspaper called The Telegraph. This article was written on November 11th, 2010. That's a picture of it. Now, this vase was discovered by a brother and sister in their parents' house as they were cleaning it out. It's really an amazing story. You can see the vase there. It's a very elaborately decorated vase. It stands 16 inches tall, decorated with a fish. The vase is thought to date from the Qianlong, the fourth emperor in the Qing dynasty around 1740. We're talking China here. Now, these brother and sister, they knew this has to be worth something. And so they took it to be auctioned. All right? And the hammer fell after 30 minutes of furious bidding between six men in the room and three telephone bidders. It was eventually sold to a Chinese man said to be a Beijing-based agent. The hammer fell at $43 million plus commissions, about $53 million total. An auction expert said of this whole experience, and I quote, "In the 18th century, it would have resided no doubt in the Chinese royal palace and was most certainly fired in the imperial kilns," that's furnaces. She says, "It is a piece of exquisite beauty and a supreme example of the skill of the ceramicist and decorator." They, this brother and sister, this lady goes on, they had no idea what they had. They were hopeful, but they didn't dare believe until the hammer went down. When it did, the sister had to go out of the room to have a breath of fresh air. What an amazing story. Here's a more amazing one. Jesus told this story in Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The gospel of Jesus Christ, so much more amazing. That's the treasure in the field. Now hold on. See, because it is Jesus who is the exquisite beauty. It's the gospel that speaks to the skill and artistry of the ceramicist. It is, we are the ones who don't have any idea oftentimes what we have. And so Peter reminds us this morning. That's what verses 3 through 12 is. It's a reminder of what you have. That's what Peter's saying, essentially. I mean, we're going to read it in a second. You're going to see that's what he's doing. He's saying to these Christians in this area that he's writing to, he's saying, remember what you have in Jesus. And he's saying it with joy because he's excited about it, because he has it too. And he's also saying it with joy to model for them how they should feel about it. And he's saying it in depth and with detail so they'll know about it and understand it. And so the big idea this morning, straight from the scriptures, is we've got to realize what we have with Jesus. We got to realize it. Not just in our heads, in our hearts, in all of who we are. We need to realize what we have with Jesus. And so there's four quick points in this outline. I'm going to give you the outline. You've got an insert to follow along. Grab that. Here's the points. And we'll read this passage and then we'll get into the first point. The first blessing that Peter gives us in verses 3 through 5, we have a certain hope for tomorrow. Realize what we have with Jesus. We have a certain hope for tomorrow. That's number one. Number two, from verses 6 through 7, we have a joy and hope through trials. Number three, a joyful personal relationship today. Number four, a privileged message and moment in time. So let's read this passage. It's a little bit of a longer passage, so hang in there. Make sure you're looking down and following along if you can. You don't want to miss it, you know? You know what I mean? You don't want to miss it. So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. I'm going to read the whole thing first and pray. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith
for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
That's God's word. Let's bow and pray together as we begin this study. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We love you, God. We thank you for speaking to us, to your people. Such great comfort, Lord, as we sit under your word, under your leadership, under your guidance. That's what we need. God, we thank you that you are our heavenly Father, that we can come to you as our perfect Father and cast all our anxieties upon you. And we have many. Being in the margins, being exiles, being in a far country, being not home with you is hard. And there are many anxieties that we feel and pressures. And Lord, we ask for your strength. Strengthen us, God, by your Spirit. Strengthen us according to your word. Not just for us, Lord, but for others, we pray. We pray for those who are hurting today, who aren't comfortable like we are, for those affected by the earthquake in China, for those in Texas affected by the fires, for those hurting still in Massachusetts from the terrorism. God, we pray for those people. We pray that they would be comforted by you, that you would use those circumstances to lead them to you, to lead them to the cross of Christ. God, we praise you this morning for Jesus, for this privilege to gather here and now and together and to study this amazing passage of Scripture. Help us in this, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, grab your Bible if you haven't already. I know I've like cued that 3 or 4 times. But this is such a good passage, and I want you to see it. I want you to get it. I just want you to go home and have this, all right? So 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. We're going to look at this first point, verses 3 through 5. And so the big idea, again, realize what you have with Jesus. And the first point is a certain hope for tomorrow. Hope. Hope is about tomorrow. Hope is about the future. In the Bible, hope is not like sort of spiritualized wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation based on the promises of God. So hope, a certain hope. That's what we see here. Now this hope about the future that we're given in verses 3 through 5 would be especially good news to those who are elect exiles, to those who are in the margins, to those like the ones receiving this letter, and to you and me in ways that we probably don't even realize. But to those who are nobodies, in the margins, exiles, to those who are discouraged, to those who are economically disadvantaged, to those who are vulnerable, God has transformed your destiny. He's rewritten your birth certificate. He has changed the stars. That's what verses 3 through 5 is about. We have this certain hope. It says, I'll just read, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a typical letter in the first century would have said something like that. This is just typical letter writing here. It would have said blessing to the gods, plural. So Peter takes it as Paul does with all of his letter and it transforms a normal letter into an amazing letter of scripture and makes it Christian. This greeting, this first little line is identical to 2 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians 1. So blessed be the God who reveals himself as the Father of our Lord, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just what a radical and amazing intro already. Got to move on from there, though. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. The mercy of God the Father is the sole basis of our new spiritual life in Christ, of our new birth. You get that? God has caused us to be born again. It's a decision in his sovereign will. It's according purely to his mercy. Amazing. Just working through this. This term, born again. What does that mean? That's just like a Christian term, right? It's not really a term that's even used in the Old Testament. It's used by Jesus in the New Testament. It's a term that was used, I think, just on the streets in the first century. And what are they doing, though, with this? It's the best way, it's the best term available to describe the experience of becoming a Christian. It's like being born all over again. That's really all it means. I mean, this becoming a Christian, putting your faith in Christ, being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is so profoundly transforming in your life that if it's happened in your life, the only term you can come up with to describe it is it's like I was born again. Do you know an experience like that? That's why the term is used. You know, I have a friend who went on a missions trip with me after 9/11 to New York City, and we spent our spring break up there serving, and this guy was like, we came back and we were driving in the car on the way back to our college where we went from, and he was like, man, I've just never experienced God like that. And he said, I feel like God ripped my eyes out and gave me a new set of eyes. Now, did that really happen? No. But he's just saying, I've had such a profoundly transforming experience that's the best way I can describe it. Being born again. Have you had that? You know, your biggest problem, if you're everyone's biggest problem, is not that you're a bad person. That's the big misconception. It's that you're a spiritually dead person. It's that you're disconnected, that you're unresponsive, no pulse, no heartbeat, unresponsive to the true God of the Bible in Christ. And you need new life. You need to be born again. You need a new spiritual life, and you can have it, and it's according to God's mercy, and he can cause you to be born again, and you can wake up to that and put your faith in Christ today. So, born again. Amazing. Now, being born is not about birth, right? A birth does not exist for itself. It exists to bring about a new life. A new life. So it's no surprise that it says to be born again to something. To what? To a living hope. We're in verse 3 still. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And by the way, this first point's the longest. So hang in there. But we're going to go through this carefully. I want you to get this. Born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What kind of hope? A living hope. Living hope, not a dead hope. Is there such a thing? Yeah, there is. There's a lot of people with a dead hope. They have hope, but it's not really alive. It's dead. It's sad. Some dead hopes that I can think of. People who hope in someone or something that's going to save them, but that thing is dead. Think about that. In The Princess Bride, really famous comedy, Princess Buttercup is at the end of the movie captured. And she is so sure that her Wesley is going to come and save her. And she keeps telling her captor that. My Wesley is going to come and save me. And her captor thinks that he's already killed Wesley. And so the perspective of her captor on Buttercup saying, my Wesley's going to come and save me, his perspective is, what a silly dead hope. He's dead. Now we know he's alive, if you know that movie. But the point is this, there's a lot of people talking like that, thinking, oh, I'm a good person. God's going to be okay with my life. That's what I'm hoping in. Really? That is so not in the Bible. Or, you know, I was born a Christian, you know. My parents took me to church growing up. I can show you, tell you what church they go to. You should call my parents. Really? Because being born, that's what this says. It says being born into your family. Is that what it says? Being born again. And so it's just, you know, this is just amazing stuff. That people have a hope that's dead, but we can and we do have a living hope if you're in Christ. Oh, wow. So, how? What's the means? It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because that Savior is alive. And because He's alive, our hope is alive. You know, the gospel, the resurrection is not just a historical fact that applies to Jesus' resume. It's a spiritual accomplishment that applies to our lives if our faith is in Christ. That He died for us. That He rose from the grave for us. It's applied to us. That our sins are paid in full at the cross. That He finished paying that debt when He rose from the grave. The resurrection, it's the means. It's the proof. It's the receipt. So we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see what Peter's doing here? I mean, I hope you see it. He is saying to these Christians, they know what they have. I mean, they're Christians. They're you know, they're walking with the Lord. They're not brand new. I mean, he's not assuming they're ignorant, but he is reminding them. He is saying to them, here's what you have. You don't realize how much this is worth. Here's what you have. Be excited about it. Go outside. Take a breath of fresh air if you need to. You have this amazing treasure with Jesus. So that's what he's doing. So he goes on into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Follow along. What does it say next? What's it say? What's it there? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now here, this is the part that's good news to exiles. This is the part that's good news to people who are vulnerable, people who are economically disadvantaged because they've taken a stand for Christ, people who are exiles or in the margins. This is the good news. Inheritance. There's four adjectives here. Imperishable. This means it will not rot or decay. It is unable to be worn out with the passage of time. Decay. That's a real issue, you know. Did you know that the U.S. military spends $10 billion a year on rust repairs? Decay, not our inheritance. Undefiled. The NIV says, never spoil, like milk. It will never spoil. No, milk will, though. It says, this means that it is undefiled morally and it is religiously pure. It is unstained. It is unpolluted by sin. Compare perhaps to a filthy cup of water that keeps getting filthier as it's just around to an eternally pure cup of water. Imperishable, undefiled. Now, number three, unfading. Unfading. This means our inheritance will never wither, grow dim, lose glory, or beauty. Flowers bloom, then what? They wither, but not our inheritance. Gum tastes good, then what? It loses its flavor, but not the inheritance. It's superior. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And then fourth, it says, it's kept in heaven for you.
This means our inheritance is completely safe. That's good news to exiles who are vulnerable. It's completely safe. No one's going to take it. Nothing happening on earth and all the headlines in the news, none of that's going to affect your inheritance. Nothing. Kept in heaven for you. It's kept from escaping. It's kept from attack coming in. The walls around the city of God are high, and our inheritance is totally secure. And you say, well, that's great. I'm glad the inheritance is secure, but what about me? I got to get there to it. You know what I mean? It's like you're telling me this great news about this inheritance. It's like offering me $150 million U.S. dollars on my 200th birthday. Like, oh, great, thanks. I'm not going to get there, though. I'm in exile. I'm in the margins. I'm vulnerable. Peter's like, I anticipated that question. So he says, keep going. He says, you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. Being guarded. Like military guard around you. Being guarded through faith, meaning trust in the guard. Stay inside the guard. But it's not the faith that's guarding you, is it? It's the power of God. So it's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the object of your faith. Essentially, Peter's saying this. For those who are reading this and thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it there. I'm not sure if my faith's going to make it there. If I'm going to persevere as a disciple of Christ under all this pressure. I'm not sure if I'm going to live to see that. Essentially, Peter's saying, don't worry. God's true people persevere. Our faith is very important indeed, but it is only a means through which God's power, not our own, works to guard us. We're not depending on our faith, we're depending on God. So again, realize what you have with Jesus. First point, a certain, a secure hope for tomorrow, for the future. We're in a day when Christians, like exiles, from an earthly perspective, will be nobodies, not somebodies. A day when walking with Jesus means abstaining from the socially acceptable practices that get you to the top socially. A day when, like exiles, you're vulnerable because you could lose your job or your health insurance for being a Christian. But we can rejoice and be encouraged about our certain hope for tomorrow. A hope that's far greater than these things we're worried about. You say, okay, that's great. Man, I am fired up about tomorrow. But what about these trials today? And that gets us to verse 6. Look at verse 6. Second point. Again, big idea. Realize what you have with Jesus. Second point, joy and hope through trials. Not necessarily deliverance out of trials, but joy and hope through trials. Look at verse 6. Look down, follow along. It says, in this, now what is this? Referring back to verse 5. In this hope, in this inheritance, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Joy and hope through trials, in trials. You see, yes, there's grief. I love, the Bible's real. It doesn't say, just be joyful. Don't experience grief. Don't be sad. It doesn't say that. Yes, there's grief, but you can experience two emotions simultaneously. We're not dogs and cats, okay? You can experience the grief of your trials, and simultaneously, as a complex emotional human being made in God's image, you can simultaneously experience unbelievable joy over your salvation. And the two can affect one another. It's what he's saying here. In this you rejoice, though you've been grieved. Been grieved. There's grief. There's emotional sadness and grief. It's real. Don't fake it. Don't pretend. Don't just turn the frown upside down. That's not what the Bible says.
I love this, though. It says, for a little while. Don't you love that? You say, well, I've been in this for a long time. Really? Okay, I know. But Peter's got, he's got the perspective of eternity. He's got like the whole salvation history in his mind here. And he's like, look, it's a consolation by the shortness of time compared to eternity. Compared to your inheritance that's unfading, that's undefiled, that's kept in heaven for you. He's saying, it's just for a little while. He says, various trials. It's broad, it's various. He doesn't list off a bunch of things. Why? Because he wants it to apply to everybody. He wants it to be general and broad enough that none of us will be like, oh, I'm checking out. Various trials. Referring to persecution they were experiencing. Satanic and spiritual attack they were experiencing. Probably not sickness. Sickness, we pray to get healed. Trials, we pray for endurance to get through it. But trials, various kinds of trials. Why? He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, he says so that. He's describing the result, the product of these trials in our lives. You know, when we go through trials, we feel like, this. What is the point? This is so purposeless. Why? He's saying, here's a result of trials in the life of someone with Jesus. Now, make a note. God is in control, and he allows trials. But he's not the author of these trials. He's not the author of satanic attack or persecution against Christians as it was happening then or as it happens today. But he's in control. And the result that Peter's stepping back and acknowledging is that it brings about a tested genuineness of our faith. He uses gold as the example. You know, gold. Gold is so valuable that we test it with fire. What do? We dig it up out of the creek and then we test it with fire. We burn the dross away. And like, if gold does not make it through the fire, it's like a really lame piece of gold, right? Right? No, it's not gold if it doesn't make it through the fire. And the point is that the tested genuineness of our faith under fire comes through and is tested. Now, if someone goes to the creek and brings some sort of goldish, muddy-looking stuff to you and says, want this? Are you going to pay them? Are you going to give them a high five and praise what they found and give them honor and say, this is amazing, before or after they test it by fire? After. That's the way it goes. I'm not honoring and valuing something goldish but muddy until it's tested. But then I'll honor and value it and buy it. And what's the honor and value that's talked about here in verse 5, though? Look. Who by God's power being guarded through faith, I'm sorry, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's evaluation of our faith. The praise, honor, and glory. Don't get confused. Don't get all nervous. This is for the believer's faith. This is Jesus at the end of your life saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, any praise and honor that you get, you give right back to him because he helped you do it. But the point here is recognition of you enduring trials. And you know, that's encouraging to exiles. That's encouraging in the margins because a lot of times our trials and our enduring through our trials goes completely unnoticed. And there's no recognition, there's no ceremony, there's no, hey, way to go. And you wonder, when does that get recognized? And Peter says, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be praise and honor and glory. And he says, when? It's at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes back. That's
the joy and hope through our trials. So we're looking at this big idea of realizing what you have with Jesus. The first one, our certain hope for tomorrow. The second one, joy and hope in trials. Now the third one, a joyful personal relationship today.
Personal relationship with God today. Verses 8 through 9. Look down.
Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Hey, verses 8 and 9 is a phenomenal picture of what a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. Maybe you were getting real fired up about verses 3 through 5. You're thinking, that's cool. Verses 6 through 7, trials, that's helpful, applicable. Verses 8 through 9 is kind of emotional and kind of weirdish. And so we're going next to verses 10 through 12. Don't miss this. This is a phenomenal picture of what a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. Look at it. Though you have not seen him, and isn't that our experience? Isn't that our experience? That Peter saw Christ. He was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ, he says in 1 Peter 5. We know that. He walked with Christ. He was a disciple. These exiles way over here, I showed you the map earlier, they never saw Christ. So he's acknowledging their exile experience. It's just like us. Because you have not seen him. But that's no problem. There's a lot of people who saw Christ who did nothing for the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of people since then who never saw Christ personally with their eyes, who God has enabled and given faith to do amazing things for him. So, no problem. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. Again, a phenomenal picture of a genuine relationship with Jesus. You love him. The tense is ongoing. It's implying an ongoing daily love of Jesus, a daily relationship with Christ. You love him. And then he says, though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You rely on him. Your faith is continuously, day by day, in Christ. That's what it's saying. This is a real personal relationship with Jesus looks like. It's not just head, it's heart, it's all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's you are loving Christ, you are believing on him for everything. And then it says, what does it say? It says, and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now here's the point I'm making here is Peter is talking to these exiles and he's talking to the church, to us. He first was talking about their way in the future inheritance. Then he was talking about how when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to acknowledge their endurance through their trials. Now he's talking about present tense. Their present day relationship with Jesus. And I want you to see this. Because in all of those points, he's talked about having joy, hasn't he? But in this point, he ups the adjectives. It's a contrast by design. He's saying, yes, joy in future trials. Yes, joy, future inheritance. Yes, joy in getting through your trials. But the real, inexpressible, glorious joy in your present day walk with Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That's what the word is saying. Look at these adjectives. Indescribable. It says unutterable by words. That's why we sing. We don't just talk about God. We sing. We dance. We kneel. This walking with Jesus, this knowing him. It says filled with glory, meaning filled with the presence of God in your life. And then you go on to verse 9. It says obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's as if Peter's kind of stepping back and he's saying all this is happening and he's seeing these people he's writing to and himself to on this like kind of conveyor belt. And he's talking about all this that's happening in their relationship with Jesus and he's saying it's moving towards the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, it says that, right? Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You don't have a soul You are one. You have a body. Every soul will spend eternity somewhere. Are you ready for eternity? I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, the salvation of your soul. Now, those who know Jesus are ready. Those who aren't sure can be sure if you put your faith and hope in Christ. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this joyful personal relationship today in the here and now? Well, exiles have relationships. In the margins, you've got relational needs. Maybe you're single because you hold to a conviction of marrying someone with your same Christian values, and you're discouraged because you look at the pool and it seems like it's just shrinking and shrinking in this culture of eligible candidates. Maybe you're discouraged because you're excluded from the inner circle of your family because your life and your beliefs brings conviction, and so you're not in all the inner circle conversations. Make a note of it. Being a Christian exile will mean less relationships, but it does not mean loneliness. Many exiles are far from their country and their culture, and they feel extremely lonely. That's true. Of all refugees and exiles, but not Christian exiles. Because our King, who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, has said, I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. And he has poured his love into our hearts by his Spirit, Romans 5 says. So the greatest joy of all, the greatest joy of all our 4 points this morning, is the joy of our personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ today. The daily experience of that. And that, this is a hard point because I think we don't experience this or feel this in our lives. We know this is true and we've maybe tasted it, but we're not experiencing it. So let's remember it. Let's enjoy it afresh. Again, back to the big idea, to realize what we have with Jesus. What we have tomorrow, the certain hope. What we have as we go through trials, joy and hope. And what we have in a personal relationship, a great joy, an indescribable joy. So now the fourth point. A privileged message and moment in time. Verses 10 through 12, I really wrestled with this. You know, like, what does it mean? We'll read it in a second, but why does Peter put it here? I feel like Peter could have just stopped at verse 9. What is verses 10 through 12 about? I covered it with my hand, and I just kept asking the question, how does verses 10 through 12 make this passage different? What is it missing if it's not there? And I think the answer to that is that this verses 10 through 12 fits perfectly with the big point of this whole passage, that we need to realize what we have, because we have this amazingly privileged message and moment in time. I'll show you. In verse 10, read. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying to these exiles, he's saying, you guys, listen, you have a message and you live in a moment that all the greats of the Old Testament longed to know that message fully and live in that moment. That's your moment. That's what he's saying to them. What a privileged moment in time. He's saying not only that, he's saying you live in a moment and you have full knowledge of a message and full experience of a message that angels have longed to look into, because God didn't tell them what was going to happen either. Once again, the thing of exquisite value is Jesus. The gospel speaks to the artistry and the mastery of the potter. Why does Peter mention it here? Again, I said this, but it's because the whole big idea is to realize what we have with Jesus. As an exile, you may compare yourself to the in crowd in our culture and feel excluded and feel you're not privileged. You may even compare yourself to Christians of other locations or other circumstances and feel weak and feel small. But when you compare the message that you have and the moment in this story, this salvation history that you are in, when you compare that to all other times of the people of God, you quickly realize, I'm privileged. I'm at the moment. I'm at the key time. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Again, the big idea this morning, just as we close, realize what we have with Jesus. The first point, what is it? What is it? It's about hope, right? Hope, inheritance, a certain hope for tomorrow. Second, joy and hope through trials. Third, a joyful personal relationship today. And fourth, a privileged message and moment in time. Let's close in prayer together as the band comes up. Father, we thank you this morning for blessing us with this amazing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I can't make myself or the people within the sound of my voice in this moment feel the fullness of that and need to step outside for a breath of fresh air. I can't do that. But you can, God, by your word and spirit. So give us grateful hearts, Lord. Give us rejoicing voices. Give us lives of worship in response to this great salvation that we have. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.